Well, good morning and welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast from Independence Baptist Church. Now this morning we want to jump right back into the message we started last week dealing with the victory of Jesus Christ. And in this message we kind of dealt with the last few moments of Jesus Christ's life while he was dying on the cross. And you can't talk about that without getting into his strength and how the work that he did on the cross brings us victory. So without any further delay, here is Pastor Reynolds.
We're studying about the victory of Jesus Christ in the book of John 19 and verse number 30. Jesus Christ is here dying on the cross of Calvary, and he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is the victory that Jesus Christ has over sin, over our sins, not his sins, rather over our sins. We're dependent upon Jesus Christ to wash away all of our sins. All the works that people do will never wash away their sins because their sins are simply too many. And besides that, we are absolutely too wicked to wash away our sins. We must have God's work in our hearts. And he is the only one that has the strength to wash away our sins. We must not depend upon anything we do because it is absolutely impossible for any person to be good enough or strong enough to tear the veil apart that separates us from God. Salvation is the great price given to very wicked men. And I am one of those very wicked men. Salvation is given to me by God himself. It's not something that I've earned. It's not something that I work for. It is rather a gift of God. Salvation, you see, is not something that we do for ourselves. It is not something that we even do for God. Salvation is what God gives to us. It is his gift to us. Jesus Christ was truly a man of sorrows. He was truly acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 states, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." But Jesus Christ knew the end from the beginning. One has only to read the Gospels to learn how the cross was ever before him. This was the reason that Jesus Christ lived. He always had the cross on his mind. In John 2, at the marriage feast of Canaan, when all was gladness and merriment, he makes solemn reference to his hour not yet come. In John 4, when Nicodemus interviewed Jesus at night, the Savior referred to the lifting up of the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ is here speaking to Nicodemus about his crucifixion. In Matthew 20 and verse 20 through 23, when James and John came to request from Christ the two places of honor in his coming kingdom, he made mention of the cup which he had to drink, and of the baptism wherewith he must be baptized. You see, in Matthew 16 and verse number 16, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ then turned to his disciples and began to show them how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You see, all of these places tell us that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was ever on his mind. We can hardly imagine the sufferings of Christ as he anticipated his coming death on the cross. But when that death finally came to pass, it absolutely filled him with joy. Hebrews 12 and verse number 2 states this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there is little doubt in my mind, at least, that the human side of God did not want to die on the cross of Calvary, indicated by the use of the word endured in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. But he endured the sufferings of the cross because he had a greater goal in his mind. Jesus Christ suffered, he bled, and he died for all of his people. There is no doubt the physical sufferings were very great indeed, and the anguish of being separated from his Father as the 3 hours of darkness fell, and he suffered separation from his Father, was greater than we can ever know. Why can't I know this? It's because I have never been separated from my Heavenly Father, and I never will. And why won't I ever be separated from Him? It's because Jesus Christ was separated in my place. This is the reason we study the sufferings of Christ. This is the reason we study His life and how He enjoyed doing everything the Father desired Him to do. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. Therefore, we ought to have our minds fixed on whatever the Father's will is, and we ought to do the Father's will with great joy, whatever that will is. But in John 19 and verse number 30, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished, the suffering is all over," the Lord has bruised Jesus Christ, not for His sake, rather, He bruised Him for my sake. Mankind and the devil have done their absolute worst. The awful storm of God's wrath, as God looked upon sin, is now over. The darkness is ended, and God once again looks upon the world. The world is still full of sin. Yet now, the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for all of that ugly sin. The wages of sin, you see, have been paid on the cross of Calvary. That's the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world, and that's the reason that He died on Calvary's cross. The prophecies of all the sufferings that Jesus Christ endured on the cross have now been fulfilled. The cross itself has been endured. Divine holiness has been fully satisfied. Isaiah 53 and verse number 11 states this: "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." It was with this cry, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," that's a triumphant cry. It's a loud cry. It's a cry which reverberated throughout the entire universe. The Savior exclaimed, "It is finished." Never again shall he experience pain. Never again shall he endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. Never again shall he be in the hands of Satan. Never again shall the light of God's countenance be hidden from him. Blessed be God. All that's required for our salvation is over. Scriptures indicate that there is a special work peculiar to each of the divine persons. Though like the persons themselves, it's not always easy to distinguish between their respective works. God the Father is especially concerned in the government of the world. He ruleth over the works of His hands. The Bible speaks of the Son of God being especially concerned in the work of redemption. He was the one who came here to die for sinners. God the Holy Spirit is especially concerned with the Scriptures. He was the one who moved holy men of God to speak the messages of God, as He is the one who now gives spiritual illumination and understanding and guides into the truth. But it is with the work of God we are here particularly concerned. You see, before the Lord Jesus came to this earth, a definite work was committed to him. Christ came into the world to do the will of God. Even as a boy of 12, the Father's business was always on his heart. Read in the book of John 5 and verse 36. We find him saying, "I have a greater witness than of John, and the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do." And on the last night before his death, in that wonderful high priestly prayer of John 17 and verse number 4, we find Jesus Christ saying this, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." You see, the mission upon which God has sent his Son into the world was accomplished when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." That which had been eternally purposed had come to pass. The plan of God had been fully carried out. It is true that the Savior had been by wicked hands crucified and slain. Yet, he was delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It is true that the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Nevertheless, it was but for to do what God's hand and God's counsel determined beforehand to be done. Because Jesus Christ is the Most High, God's will cannot be stopped. Because he is supreme, God's counsel must stand. Because he is almighty, God's purpose cannot be overthrown. Again and again, the scriptures insist upon the irresistibility of the pleasure of the Lord God. Because this great truth is now so generally called into question, we want to give you 7 passages which tell us that it is absolutely true. Nobody can stop what God wants. Nobody. Notice first of all, in the book of Job 23 and verse 13, "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doth." In Job 42 and verse number 2, the Bible said here, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." These two verses just show the power and the strength of Almighty God. His will be done. Number 3, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 115, verse number 3, "But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." In Proverbs 21, verse number 30, declares this, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Isaiah 14, verse 27 states this, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Isaiah 49, verse 9 through 10 declares this, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." In the book of Daniel 4 and verse 35, the Bible says this, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, and said to him, what dost thou?" You see, these 7 times tell us that it is impossible to ever stop God. It is absolutely impossible. What God has determined, he will do. And in the triumphant cry of the Savior, "It is finished," we have a prophecy and a pledge of the ultimate carrying out of God's plan completely and irresistibly. At the end of time, when everything on this earth is finished, and God's purpose has been fully consummated, when everything has been done, which he determined before should be done, and it shall be said again, it is finished. Think of that. Everything is in the hand of Almighty God, and God does what he wants to do. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, as Luke 19, verse number 10 states. Jesus Christ, you see, came into the world to save sinners. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem them that are under the law, as stated in Galatians 4 and verse number 5. He was manifested to take away our sins. And all this involved the cross. The lost which he came to seek can only be found there, in the place of death and under the condemnation of God. Sinners could be saved only by the perfect Son of God taking their place and bearing their iniquities. We are all under the law of God, and all are equally condemned by the perfect law of Almighty God. Therefore, we can only be redeemed by the shed blood of the perfect one who is Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of the living God. The demands of justice, you see, must be met. The requirement of God's holiness must be satisfied. The awful debt of sin we incurred must be paid. And on the cross of Calvary, this was done. Done by none less than the Son of God. Done perfectly. Done once for all. Jesus Christ is the more excellent sacrifice, typified by Abel's lamb. And this most excellent sacrifice had now been offered. Jesus Christ, the shelter from the storm of divine judgment, typified by the Ark of Noah, was now furnished. Jesus Christ, the only begotten and well-beloved Son, typified by Abraham's offering up of Isaac, had already been placed upon the altar. Jesus Christ, who is a protection from the avenging angel, typified by the shed blood of the Passover lamb, is now supplied. This is the cure from the serpent's bite, typified by the serpent of brass upon the pole, was now made ready for sinners. Jesus Christ, by providing a life-giving fountain, typified by Moses striking the rock, was now edified. You see, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he was actually saying, "It is made an end of." He was saying, "It is paid. It is performed. It is accomplished." But what was made an end of? The answer is this. Our sins and our guilt, they were paid for us by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirements of the law. What was accomplished? The work which the Father had given him to do. What was finished? It was the making of the atonement. God has furnished at least four proofs that Christ did finish the work which was given him to do. First, the Bible records the rending of the veil from the top to the bottom, which showed us that the way to God was now open, and God was the one that ripped that veil from the top to the bottom. It was not a man. It was rather God. Second, in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, which evidenced that God had accepted the sacrifice that he gave. Number three, the exaltation of Christ to his own right hand, which demonstrated the value of Christ's work and the Father's delight in his person. Fourth, the sending to earth of the Holy Spirit to apply the virtues and benefits of Christ's atoning death. All of these things shows us that God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on the cross of Calvary. Listen today, if you're going to work in order to be saved, you've got to have a work that is absolutely equal to the work that Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. That's what you've got to do. You've got to be as perfect as He lived. You've got to die a perfect death. You've got to do all of these things. It is impossible to do. Salvation, you see, is a gift that God freely gives to all people that come to Him recognizing that they have nothing whatsoever to give. They just receive from the hand of Almighty God this invaluable gift of salvation. If you're lost today, we urge you to run to Jesus Christ and to trust Him. Don't try to live right. Just trust God and He will let you live right. That's what the Bible says. When Jesus Christ said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." Think of this. What was finished? The work of atonement. What does that mean to us? To the sinner. This is a message of glad tidings. All that the Holy God requires has been done. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is left for the sinner to add. No works from us are demanded as the price of our salvation. All that is necessary for the sinner is to rest now by faith upon what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Romans 6:23 states, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God. This is what God freely gives to us. Not what we work for, but it's a gift that God has given to us. To the believer, the knowledge that the atoning work of Christ is finished brings a sweet relief over them. There is nothing finished in all we do, as all our duties are imperfect. There is much of sin and vanity in the best we can ever do. But there is a grand relief that we are complete in Christ because Jesus Christ has paid for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Colossians 2 verse 10 states, "And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Jesus Christ and His finished work are the absolute ground of all of our hopes. There's no hope that we have in ourselves, but all the hope that we have is in what God in His grace has done for us. If you ever trust any of your good works, you're trusting the wrong thing. You need to trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," that's what He meant. And there's nothing to be added to that. Just trust Jesus Christ, and He can wash away your sins. The sins of the believer, all of them, all the sins of every believer, was transferred to the Savior. The Scripture, Isaiah 53, verse number 6, states, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquities of us all." If God laid my iniquities on Christ, they are no longer on me. The old Adamic nature is within me. That is true. That's going to stay there until I die or until Christ returns. But there's no sin on me. This distinction between sin being in me and sin being on me is a vital one, and it is simple to understand. Were I to say the judge passed sentence on a criminal and that he is now under sentence of death, everyone would understand exactly what I mean. In like manner, a lost person has the sentence of God's condemnation resting upon him. But when a lost sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives forgiveness of this original sin and is no longer under condemnation. That is, the guilt, the condemnation, the penalty of sin is no longer upon him. Why? because Jesus Christ bore our sins on his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 states, in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, the guilt, the condemnation, and the penalty of our sins was transferred from us to our substitute, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous Son of the living God. Because my sins were transferred to Christ, they are no more upon me. This very precious truth was strikingly illustrated in Old Testament times in connection with Israel's annual Day of Atonement. On that day, Aaron, the high priest, who is a type of Christ, made satisfaction to God for the sins which Israel had committed during the previous year. The manner in which this was done is described in Leviticus 16. Two goats were taken and presented before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. This was before anything was done with them. It represented Christ presenting himself to God, offering to come into the world and to be a savior of sinners. One of the goats was then taken and killed, and his blood was carried into the tabernacle, within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and there it was sprinkled before and upon the mercy seat, which foreshadowed Christ offering himself as a sacrifice to God to meet the demands of his justice and satisfy the requirements of holiness. Then we read that Aaron came out of the tabernacle and laid both of his hands upon the head of the second goat. This is the living goat, signifying an act of identification by which Aaron is the representative of the whole nation, identified the people with it, acknowledging that its doom was what their sins merited, and which today corresponds with the hands of faith laying hold on Christ and identifying ourselves with him in his death. Having laid his hands on the head of the live goat, Aaron now confessed over him all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them, all the sins, upon the head of the goat. Thus were Israel's sins transferred to their substitute. Finally, Leviticus 16:22 states, and the goat shall bear all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The goat, you see, bearing Israel's sins, was taken into an uninhabited wilderness, and the people of God saw him and their sins no more. In this type, Christ was taking our sins into that desolate land where God was not, and there making an end of them. The cross of Christ then is the grave of our sins. Think of that. The cross of Christ, then, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," that is the grave of our sins.
You know, I want to thank you again, Pastor Reynolds, for the message this morning. You know, it's very intriguing to me to look back at the Old Testament references to Jesus and his work on the cross, and then to look at some of Christ's own prophecies about his own death. And may we never forget that he came and died willingly for our sins. And for those of you that may be listening and haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, may you do so today. See that you are a lost and hell-bound sinner, and that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. Repent of your sins, ask him for forgiveness, and believe and trust in him today. Now, if you'd like to know more about this, please come and see us today at Independence Baptist Church. We're located at 124 South Main Street in Forestdale, Missouri. And we will be there starting with Sunday school at 10 a.m. this morning. And our final worship service will take place this afternoon starting at 4:30. You can also check us out on our website at www.independencebaptist.org. And also, our full-length sermons are posted to www.sermonaudio.com/IBC. Well, I can see that our time for today is up, but we are thankful you're able to attend, and we trust you'll be able to join us again next Sunday at 8 a.m. for another message from God's Holy Word.